Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. I would like to read a longer portion that I had indicated in the bulletin, because we're going to speak about the context tonight, and I think it'd be prudent to read the context of our text. The focus of tonight's sermon will be on the prayer for daily bread. But we'll read from Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5, all the way to verse 34. This is God's holy and living words, as the words of Jesus Christ are recorded for us here. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would help us to see the meaning. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you would feed us from your word, satisfy us and supply that which we are standing in need of, whether we are aware or not. We pray, Lord, that you would, by the Holy Spirit, open these words and make them a living and joyful delight to our souls. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, our catechism has been taking us in the last couple of Sundays through the requests of the Lord's Prayer. And as we have seen, the first three requests were directed in a real sense directly towards heaven and the expanse of God's glorious kingdom and name. The first request was, "Hallowed be thy name." Jesus is teaching us that prayer should first and foremost be directed for the glory of God. A second request was, "Let thy kingdom come," that God's kingdom that is in heaven would now spread on earth. And then lastly, the third request that we looked at was, "Let thy will be done." All these are directed towards God to expand his gracious work and to fill this whole earth with his name and with his glory. Now the fourth request serves these first three requests. For now we're going to pray, "Lord, provide for us our daily bread," and it's in light of these first three requests so that we can serve you and honor you, provide for us. And so our catechism in question 125 says this: what does the fourth request mean? Answer: give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. I love that last phrase. Help us to give up our trust in creatures and trust in you alone. Beloved, Jesus never intended the words, "Give us today our daily prayer," to be just a habit or something we say weekly or daily. It's never meant to be a customary sentence of the church. Jesus is really giving us a nuts and bolts provision type of prayer, something we should live by. This describes a category of prayer that is the summary of a million different kinds of prayer. It enters us into this world where we can pray to God for everything our body and our life on earth requires. But now, to understand the words of Jesus, I would like us to look at three things. I would like us to look first at the context, what is surrounding this prayer for bread, and how does Jesus teach about this in the context, and then at the content of what it means, and then the promise to those who pray for daily bread. Let's begin with the context. Whenever you read a Bible verse, we need to understand the context. If you would hear a conversation overhearing me say something, and you take just that sentence, you can make it say almost anything. I remember a couple of months ago something, or maybe a year ago now, there was one of our sisters in church that had a black eye or some bruise on her face, and there was another sister there, and I kind of made the joke in passing, saying, when you have a conflict with each other, you really need to use your words and not your fists. As somebody that walked by heard just that sentence. And so a week later, this had spun into a serious issue that was perceived by some and was kind of spreading around, and say, well, we need to really pray for these sisters to take care of each other and not to go at it in a fist fight. Now, what had happened? They hadn't heard the context. They didn't know why I said this and what came before and after, and that it was meant to be ironic, so to speak. Now, in the Bible, it's even more important to understand the context of every word. What is leading up to this, and what follows it? We should ask questions about the context of the Lord's Prayer. Who did Jesus teach to pray? And how is this prayer, how does it fit in with the rest of Jesus' teaching? The Lord's Prayer is placed in a specific context. And here in Matthew, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, this sermon starts in Matthew 5. Actually, it opens this way. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And so the words of Matthew 5-7 are directed towards the followers of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4, if you want to expand the context, we see that Jesus had been teaching and performing miracles, and as he was doing that, a great crowd was gathering and following him. And so as a result, Jesus sits on a mountain, probably on a large hill, and then he looks towards his disciples, and they come to him, and they begin to sit around him. And then Jesus begins to teach his disciples, his followers, those who have listened to the teaching of Jesus to repent and to believe in the gospel and the kingdom of God, and now they want to follow him. They have repented from their old lives and now want to follow Jesus. And Jesus here, the way Matthew describes it, it brings us back to Moses, right? Where Moses went up on the mountain and received the words of God and brought those words down. Jesus is depicting that same type of on a mountain speaking towards his disciples who are, so to speak, on the mountain and below. And as Jesus teaches life, he teaches them what it means to live as a Christian in the kingdom of God. He teaches them what it means to be a follower of them. He gives them warnings and encouragements, and he shows them how they must now live their lives if they truly want to follow him. When we read Matthew 5-7, we see that Jesus was teaching that following Jesus would change their lives forever. They would be a different kind of people. They would look at the world in a different way. They would use their tongue, their words, in a different way. They would have a whole new relationship with each other and with the world and even with their own possessions. The disciples, in short, were taught that to follow Jesus is a new life of love, humility, persecution, and sacrifice as they follow Jesus in this world. The disciples were to submit all they are and all they have to God and trust him. It's a radical vision. It's a radical teaching. This is not something that you put as a button on your shirt or hang around as jewelry around your neck and say, okay, this is the Christian life. No, this is a 180. I'm going this way with the world. I hear Jesus. I turn around and walk the exact opposite in pretty much every facet of life. And they who were following in his footsteps and live a life that he lived, they were to follow God's will like Jesus followed God's will. They were quite literally to follow Jesus in everything that he did. They were to be as selfless, sacrificial, and dependent on God as Jesus himself was. And now we need to bring it to us. If we're followers of Jesus Christ here this evening, we need to walk as Jesus walked. We need to relate to each other as Jesus related to the disciples. We are to be as distant from the world as Jesus was distant from the world, and as close to God as Jesus was close to God. Well, in this sermon comes the Lord's Prayer as part of living the life of following Jesus. And in it, Jesus teaches his disciples how they are to pray to their heavenly Father. For he teaches them to pray as part of this new Jesus-following life. Now, in the context, after the Lord's Prayer, it's very interesting. I know that I read quite rapidly through it. I didn't point this out, but let me just remind you of three things that are all directed and related to this idea of needing God's things and not being attached to the things of the world. Matthew 6:16 speaks about the abstinence of food. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, in verse 16, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. To follow Jesus would mean that you would abstain yourself from food for certain seasons to pray to God, to call upon the name of God. As Jesus was fasting, his disciples would be fasting to be calling upon God to know his will. But they were not to be hypocrites like the other religious people in the world. They were to fast in secret so that God would see it and not the boast. And it wouldn't become an issue of boasting. Now think about Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And what Jesus is teaching is the whole world is serving money. The whole world lives for physical gain. It serves and does whatever it does for one motivation: to get stuff as much as they can possibly can. And Jesus says, if you do that, you cannot serve God. And if you serve God, you cannot live for money. Third, the promise, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. You see these two connected to each other? The Christian life meant that God would take care of them. If they were to follow Jesus, Jesus' Father would become their Father. And the way that the Father cared for Jesus, in that same way, God the Father would care for the disciples. Now, I want you to notice the first word in Matthew 6:25. Therefore. When do you say therefore? Therefore connects two parts, right? If something is in a certain way, well, therefore, you don't have this. Now, I think that we often miss the meaning of that second passage, and we love that second passage that follows the therefore, and we say, I love not to be anxious, and I got to learn not to be anxious anymore for anything that happens in the world. I just need to remember that God takes care of me. But we skip the therefore part. We skip the idea that is preceding in 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In other words, those who serve God do not have to be anxious. Those who serve money need to be anxious because they are dependent upon money, which flows like water. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But those who depend on God do not need to be anxious, for they serve God, therefore they don't have to be anxious. The true follower of Jesus Christ has switched his master. Before, he served money. I'm living and I'm working so that I can sustain myself and gather as much to me and my pockets and my treasures as I most possibly can. And so they live a life of anxiety as the Gentiles do, as those outside of God do. They're constantly occupied with thinking, will I survive? Will my master sustain me in my old day? Will that which I have prepared and that which I build my life on, will that sustain me in the next 10 years? Or will my master, called my bank account, fill me at last? Jesus says, that's the world. You, my children, belong in a whole different type of people. You belong to those who don't serve money, but serve God. You ask this question: will God run out of strength to take care of me? Will God come to the point where he's no longer able to carry me in the next 10 years? And Jesus responds to those, do not be anxious. Your Father's mighty arm will never fail. There is nothing that he cannot supply. Well, this is the Christian life, according to Jesus. It is to live no longer serving for stuff, but serving God. Truly serving God. Dependent on him. Trusting in him. Building your life upon the rock. Upon God. It is a God-centered and God-dependent life. Well, this is the context, if you will, for this one verse here, Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. I hope you're beginning to see how understanding this Christian life helps us understand what Jesus means when he says, give us today our daily bread. Because if you truly give up holding on to your possessions and saying, this is me and this has got to save my life, if you let that go and truly trust in God and follow him and whatever he asks you to do, whether he says, sell all that you have and give your money to the poor and come and follow me, or whether he says other things, whatever he says, you serve God, then you come to this prayer. Give us today our daily bread. This is not a calculation, but an act of continuous faith. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new way of living that is radically different from the world. But we are so entrenched in our modern society, even as a church and even as Christians, that this is foreign language to us. We know it. We've read Matthew 5-7 all our lives. We're very familiar with the text. It's not strange words, but the meaning is strange. You see, when we come to Matthew and we hear Jesus speaking about life, we all automatically filter the text as though this is our life already. I already live like this. And so what do? We become a strange mixture with the world. On the one hand, 6 days a week, we practically live like the world. We are as anxious as the world is anxious. I hear of many Christians that are anxious about the currency and where it's going and what if this and what if that and the whole world is falling apart. It may. Then what? What if the government takes all your money? What if the dollar's inflation goes so sky high that it cannot afford your food anymore? What if all your freedoms are taken away? That's how the world thinks. Because the world has built its life upon the God of possessions. And that is always in flux and always in danger. I've lived a few years on earth, and in these few years, I have noted that the news is always coming up with some new anxiety that can potentially tear down this house of wealth in which we live. The difficulty for us to understand Matthew 5-7 is because we are too much in the world. We think too much like the world. And we haven't listened to Jesus Christ carefully as he calls us to. We have created this strange mix where we live practically as dependent and as trusting in the world, but we add some Christian words to us so that when the world is anxious, we're anxious, but at least we just cast ourselves over into the ocean hoping that a hand of God will come and save us there. But the mindset is so close to the world that there's practically no difference. And so the anxiety of Christians goes with the world. The world is anxious, Christians are anxious, and the world is not anxious, Christians are not anxious. But Jesus taught us to live differently. to think differently, not to be anxious. Now, why do disciples pray for daily bread? If you've been listening to the words of Christ here in the Christian life, it is very obvious. Because Jesus teaches us that the Christian owns nothing. He possesses nothing but God. He serves God, and everything he has belongs to God. So that he is dependent on God for every single need. Your food tomorrow does not come, if you live like a true Christian, from your ability to serve money and to build up a storage house. Your life, your prayer should depend upon God. You pray for bread. You pray for the things you need, not because then you can try to serve that and somehow build that, but you pray for it because you trust that your Father loves you and gives it to you. Whether the world is rich or poor, whether your local economy is flourishing or crashing, you're taken care of by a God that is far beyond and more powerful and influential than this local economy. And this is why Jesus says, don't be anxious. This is the life that we are to... Do you see some of the foreignness of this type of language when you really take the words of Jesus Christ seriously? Do you see that we have a tendency to be swept into this world of anxiety that is serving money and serving stuff, and God is kind of the afterthought or the bumper on both sides? If all else fails, we'll ask God. No, we ask God for everything. We need God for everything. All that I have, all that I am, is God's. We pray for bread because God has promised to provide for us, and we live as His children in a world of surrounded by His enemies. That's why we pray, Father, give us today our daily bread. Jesus has been pretty obvious in his ministry of showing that God can provide, hasn't he? 2 times. He did what you did not think was possible. Well, how can this multitude be fed? Let's get realistic. Like, if we really follow Jesus and the stock markets and everything else really crashes, we're in real trouble, and there'll be a real shortage of food, how can he feed us? I trust in that God can work things, but if there's no food, even God can't feed us. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What good will that do? Jesus was teaching. He was teaching why you need to pray for daily bread and why you can pray for God to provide. You know, there's philosophers in the past who have went under the number of being Christians, and they would describe faith as a leap into darkness, hoping that God would catch you. That's their definition of faith. I think that's wrong. But there is a leap. It's not into darkness, but it's into the hands and care of God. You've got to jump away from where you are now. This self-sufficient, I serve money and make myself sustainable, to trusting in God. It's a leap. You have to jump, so to speak. You've got to let go of your clinging, because you cannot serve God and money. All right, that's the context, which brings us to the content. Our second point. I realize we are far into time, but the second and third point, Lord willing, will be shorter. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread, as you well know, was the staple food of every meal, and I think still is in much of the world. It is the most basic commodity of life that represents the daily needs of the body. So why does Jesus teach them to pray for their daily bread? Will God not give them bread if they forget to ask? Or are non-Christians in shortage of bread because they do not ask? I don't think so. Jesus was teaching them to lean on God for their needs, even their most basic needs. Ask whatever you need, even your daily bread. The Father is not tired of you if your fridges are empty and your cupboards are empty and the bread basket has nothing in it, and you have to come for him morning, breakfast, lunch, and dinner saying, "Father, give me bread." He's not tired of that. He wants you to pray for daily bread, for a continuous supply of God providing for you. That's the point. Jesus says, "I want you, beloved disciples who follow me, who now follow and are citizens of the kingdom of God, to constantly ask what you need." All the time. To constantly tell him what you need. And this is again then connected right to Matthew 6, 26 to 27. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" That's what Jesus teaches. Don't be anxious. Your Father feeds every animal in the world. He knows how to feed and take care. Are you one who feeds the eagle and the nest? Are you there to give water to the deer? To satisfy the hunger of lions? I know you're not. God does. He feeds animals all over the world. Just the other day, I heard that there were, I think I forget the number, but something around 40 or 140 new species of animals in Asia that had never been recorded. God's been feeding them for 6,000 years. Jesus wants us to look at our lives completely different. The world is anxious, but as Christians, we live in the same world. But we have a heavenly Father. We have a God who takes care of his people. And he wants us to constantly ask our Father for everything we need. Now the key to this is the way that Jesus describes God here. Do you see that in verse 26? God is our heavenly Father. He sees you. You don't have to be anxious because he's our heavenly Father. Heavenly is the sense of the one who rules from heaven, the one who can do all things, and Father is in relationship to us, the one who cares and provides for us. He is our heavenly Father. You don't have to be anxious for anything because your heavenly Father knows what you need. And so when you pray for anything, your Father has prepared it. Which of you fathers and mothers, when it becomes dinner time and your children say, "I'm hungry," you put your hands in your hair and you thought, "I never realized my children need food. I got to find some way to build food or to get food from somewhere. I have no idea that these kids need to eat." And so in a panic, you jump in the car and race to a supermarket because you never thought that these kids would actually need food. Of course not. You prepare. You know what they need. The same way, before you need it, your Heavenly Father has always been preparing. He knows far better what you need than what you know about your children's needs. It's a Heavenly Father who cares for something as small as your bread. You see that? When Jesus teaches the Christian life, it's not a leap into darkness and to an unknown world. It's a leap, really, into the throne room of God, living, trusting in Him. That He can and will provide for His children. That you will learn to build your life upon the love of God rather than on the shiftiness of money. Are you obedient to Jesus? Do you obey God? Do you ask God for the things you need? Or are you a servant of money? You pray for the things you need day by day. It's convicting, isn't it? Such simple questions. How can they be convicting? Well, when you put it in the context of serving God or money, it becomes convicting. I think we have become too much of the world, too much like the world, too self-sufficient, too self-trusting, too self-reliant, separating ourselves from these simple principles of the kingdom of God, of trusting in God for everything we need. We need to come back to true Christianity. That is a life of simple faith in God, serving Him and Him alone. Now let's close with our third point, a promise to those who pray for daily bread. I think 32 is a good answer. The Gentiles seek after all these earthly things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Beloved, there is absolutely nothing that you need to be anxious for in this life. There's nothing that your body needs that God cannot or will not or does not desire to provide for His people. God knows exactly what you need. If you need bread, ask Him for bread. If you need clothes, ask Him for clothes. If you need water, ask Him for water. If you need strength, ask Him for strength. Ask your Father what you need as you serve Him, because He is a good employee, or employer. Those who serve Him, He will provide for. Our Heavenly Father sets us free so that we only have to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and not be anxious about our daily needs, but trust in God. Whatever the economy does, whatever politics does, whatever the bread supply does, our Father will supply. We don't need to be anxious about that. The only thing we need to be concerned about is, Father, what is your will now? What do you want me to do? Father, what is your purpose for today? How can I serve you today? Beloved, praying for daily food is a real prayer if we live real Christian lives. To be dependent on God and to have that constant entrance into the throne room of God with all of your needs is basic, fundamental Christian living. That's what it's about. To serve Him and constantly ask Him for whatever you need. Whether you prayed with these and thous, you prayed with yous, or whether you prayed with long prayers or short prayers, we must pray for God to provide our daily bread. And so the three points of application I'll do in 20 seconds. First of all, stop being anxious for tomorrow. Trust in God for today. Secondly, ask God for your needs. And third, trust Him and He will provide. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to come back to the simple Christian living of trusting in you, not to be anxious, but to be a servant of you, our Most High God, to rely upon you and to pray to you. For Father, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.